this evening. Bring you greetings from the Grace Baptist Church of Indian Trail, North Carolina. They'll be having services within the next 10 minutes. I told them to pray for us when they get there. Hopefully they haven't forgotten. We're glad to see you here tonight, and we pray that the Lord would bless you for the effort. We also are thankful for the invitation that Home Church has extended to us to come. We appreciate the efforts that have been put into this conference over the years and the truth that has been propagated from this pulpit down to the life of this church. We are thankful for the special singing, too. We enjoy singing unto the Lord. You know, in our worship of our God, there's two divisions in our worship service. The first part of it is God gives us the privilege and allows us to talk to Him. And that's what we do when we sing praises and pray. That's giving a praise unto the Lord. And it's important. But the most important part of any service is the latter part of it. And that's when the Lord speaks to us. And so that's what preaching is all about, really, is having the Lord speak to us from His Word what He would have us to understand and to know. We want to invite your attention to the book of Jude tonight. I've always seen in these conferences that the Holy Spirit of God always seems to lead along a certain theme, certain topic or something to bring before the people. Tonight we want to read just a few verses here in the book of Jude. It's a very short book, but a very important book. We'll start reading in verse 1 of the book of Jude and read down through verse 4 and then skip over to verse 20 of this chapter. Verse 1 says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go over to verse 20 of this chapter. And we find that it says here, but ye, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We'll stop reading there. The book of Jude, even though it is a short book, is full of wonderful truth. But the main truth, of course, that is brought before us in this portion of Scripture is contending for the faith. We find that it tells us there that Jude had the desire to write to them concerning the common faith. And the common faith, of course, means that it's not something that's commonplace, but something that is common amongst all of those that are saved. And there's so many things that we could say about that. There's a common need, and there's a common remedy. There's not three or four different ways to be saved. There's only one way. Amen. And that is through the blood of Jesus Christ and simply by faith in Him. Amen. Trusting in His grace and what He has done for us. The results of that salvation is common amongst the people of God too. We're all sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. Amen. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we all have a common hope, too. And one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. And we're going to be changed in a moment and twinkling an eye and be conformed completely to the image of our Lord and Savior. We find that Jude here in this portion of Scripture thought it more needful to preach or to tell them to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And I don't believe in any other age, any other generation, that admonition is probably more needed than it is in the day in which we live. We find that there's a subtlety in this world against the truth. We find that the Bible says in this portion of Scripture that there were some that had entered in unawares amongst them, that were bringing in damnable heresies, that were teaching and changing the grace of God into lasciviousness, in other words, loose living, even denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ in such things. We find that we are living in a day and age when the Bible tells us that it is perilous times. We've heard that this week, that we are in perilous times. It's spiritually perilous times for the children of God. It's not so much physically perilous, especially for those of us that live in the United States and have the laws that give us liberty of worship and freedom of worship and so forth. But we find that if you read that portion of Scripture in the book of Titus, you'll find there that it tells about the men shall be more lovers of themselves than lovers of God. They'll have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And then we find as it goes down a little bit further, it tells us concerning the false prophets and the false deceivers that will be in the world in the perilous times. And they says that they shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This religious world that we're in today, and it is a religious world, all you had to do is listen to the television or radio here in the last few weeks, and you'll find that it's a very religious world, isn't it?
Yes.
But we find that it's a religious world that's still in darkness. They don't have the light of the Word of God. They don't know the truth of God's Word, and so they're following after traditions and superstitions, which we find the Word of God does not condone, but does rather condemn. We as the saints of God have been given a sacred trust, especially the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that sacred trust is the truth,
Amen.
The faith that is spoken of in this portion of Scripture. And we want to, first of all, consider tonight, what is the faith? The faith. And then look at how Jude brings before us how to contend for that faith. The word earnestly contend here means that we are to struggle for it. In other words, we're to fight that good fight of faith like the Apostle Paul did.
Amen.
But we find that it's not talking about a faith.
Amen.
This world is full of faiths, so called.
Right.
We find that we have the Muslim faith. We have the Jewish faith. We find that we have the Hindu faith. We find that we have the Christian faith. But even in the Christian faith, we find that there are many kinds of faiths. We find the Catholic faith. We find the Protestant faith. We find the Baptist faith. It's not telling us to contend for a faith. It's telling us to contend for the faith.
Amen.
There's a lot of difference in that.
Right.
And most people think that if all they are is just sincere in what they believe, that truly God will have some respect unto them and will honor that. But that's not the truth.
Right.
The Word of God over and over teaches us that God, yes, must be worshipped in sincerity. But there must be something else that goes along with that sincerity, and that is the truth.
Amen.
The truth of God's Word.
Amen.
If we're to worship God, it's got to be in spirit and in truth, doesn't it?
Amen.
But there's many people that have a faith today. They say, this is what I believe. And they think if they're strong enough in that faith that it's going to carry them through, that somehow or another that God is going to have respect unto them and they're going to be in the presence of the Lord when they die. Many are going to wake up, though, and find out that that faith wasn't sufficient that they trusted in. Because God doesn't have respect unto faith as an abstract thing, but unto the faith, which is a positive, known thing with God. God does not leave in His Word room for us to just to interpret the Word of God any way we want to. You see, why is there so many different divisions within what we call the Christian faith? Does not the Word of God give us a license to be able to interpret the Scriptures the way that we want to? Well, let me just say this. Is the Word of God so ambiguous, so broad in its thinking that it lends to every interpretation? You know, you talk with people and you say unto them, you know, this is what the Word of God, and they say, oh, that's just your interpretation of the Scriptures. That's your interpretation of it. My interpretation of it is this. But my friend, when it comes to truth, can there be but one truth? Only one. And that is the truth that is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That is the truth that is revealed to us in no other place except in the Word of God itself.
Amen.
And the Word of God is not an ambiguous book.
Amen.
It is not written so every man can just look at it and say, well, this is what I get out of, this is my interpretation of it. Therefore, my interpretation of it is just as valid as your interpretation of it. No, the Word of God, my friend, is that body of divine truth that has been revealed unto the saints once for all.
Amen.
We must understand that's what we're to contend for. We're not to contend for a faith, but we're to contend for the faith.
Amen. Right.
And the faith, my friend, is what the Word of God tells us.
Right.
And it's not ambiguous. It's not vague. It's not something that's shadowy, that cannot be understood. It is something that can be understood and is understood by the saints of God.
Amen.
By the saints.
Right.
Because every saint of God has the Holy Spirit within him.
Amen.
And that Holy Spirit teaches him the truth and enlightens his heart and causes him to understand it. We are to contend for the faith. Not a faith, but the faith. And if everybody had the Holy Spirit of God, we'd find that everyone would believe this book exactly as God meant it to be believed. I realize and understand that there are many people that charge us Baptists with being narrow-minded and not allowing other interpretations of the Scriptures. But my friend, there is only one faith. The faith. There's only one body of divine revelation that we find that God has given. And God is not a God of confusion.
Amen.
Let's remember that. God is not a God of confusion.
Amen.
His word is not that which is a confusion. It's the minds of men and the hearts of men. The word of God is concise. The word of God is clear. If a person wants to enter into the presence of the Word of God with an open mind, we're to contend for the faith. And I want you to know that the faith has not changed.
Amen.
Never has.
Amen.
It was once delivered unto the saints.
Amen.
I've heard people say, well, you know, the Word of God isn't relevant anymore. You know, we're living in a different time. We're living in different situations, and the Word of God just, you know, it just doesn't apply anymore. But listen, it was given to us of an eternal God, wasn't it?
Amen.
A God who knew the beginning from the end. A God who has purposed all things and works all things after the counsel of His own will. Do you not think that that same God who knows the beginning from the end does not know exactly what this generation stands in need of just as much as past generations? And when the Word of God was complete, when the book of Revelation was finally penned by John on Patmos, The Bible tells us that the Word of God does not have any alterations or any additions or subtractions from it. In fact, the warning is given there, if anybody adds to or takes from the words of this prophecy, that God will add unto him the judgments and the plagues that are written in this book.
Yeah. Right.
To me, that is an indication that the Word of God was complete. Amen. When the last chapter of Revelation was penned. We don't need any more revelation.
That's right.
Nor does the Word of God need to be changed. The faith doesn't have to be changed.
Amen.
It's been the same from every generation. The truth of God is still the same. We find that the Bible tells us it's a most holy faith. Look there in the 20th verse. It says, "But ye beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith." It's a holy faith. It comes from a holy God, doesn't it?
Right. Amen.
But not only that, is we find that the Word of God then is pure. It's pure. It doesn't need altering. It doesn't need changing. The Word of God is complete. It is pure in its very giving of it. Look for a moment, if you will, back into the Old Testament. A few places I want you to look at. Look in the 119th Psalm. And in verse 140 of the 119th Psalm. It tells us in the book of Proverbs, the 30th chapter, it says there, every word of God is pure. In other words, it's holy. It doesn't need changing. And then we find in the book of Psalms, in the 119th Psalm, and in verse 140 of that psalm, it says, "Thy word is very pure."
Amen.
Very pure. I mean, it's not only pure, it's very pure.
Amen.
And then if you go over into the book of the Psalms again, look in the 12th division of the Psalms, and look there in verse 6 of that Psalms, verse 6 and 7, it says this, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them," what? The word. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God has preserved his word, his faith, from generation to generation.
Amen. That's right.
That word is in the world today. That truth is in the word of God itself. It is the truth. And my friend, you can't improve upon it then, can you? If it's been purified seven times, in other words, it's like silver that's been purified seven times. Every bit of dross, every bit of impurity, every bit of dross is gone. It's not in the Word of God. It is a pure word. It is a holy word. And it does not need to be changed or altered.
Amen.
From generation to generation to meet the needs of that generation. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever, even as our living word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. But we find that there are those in the day and age in which we live that think that the Word of God is not pure enough. So they alter it, don't they? They alter it. Was even in the days of the Apostle Paul, even in the days before that. You find that there's always been false prophets. False prophets that come in unawares, changing the grace of God into lasciviousness. Many that change the Word of God and say, "Well, this is a better way. This is a better way than what the Word of God teaches us. Surely God will accept this. We've improved upon it." That's the way with the ordinances, way with baptism, way with the Lord's Supper, even the way with salvation. It says we can improve upon God's plan. We can improve upon the Word of God. No, you can't. No, you can't. There's no improvement on the Word of God. It is pure. It's most holy. There is no error in it. And we find that that's what we're to contend for then, isn't it? The faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Once delivered. Because it never changes. It's forever settled in heaven, and it's forever settled in the hearts of God's saints. The Word of God, that's why we love it. That's why we trust it. Because it never changes. It never changes. We find that Jude gives us a way to contend for it. We're to earnestly contend for it. And that means to struggle, fight for it. The Christian life, my friend, is not an easy thing. To live by faith, we can say this, to live by faith is probably the easiest thing that a person could do. And yet it's the hardest thing for a person to do. Living by faith, according to the Word of God, is just simply trusting God. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the surroundings that we find ourselves in, just trust God. Just believe what the Word says. Because God is true to His Word. God never goes back on it. The promises are still yea and amen in Jesus Christ, been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we know that if God gave us His Son, the only begotten Son, we know that He would not withhold from us anything that He said in His Word.
Amen.
The Word of God is worthy to be trusted because it never changes. It's the same. It is the same. And we're to earnestly contend for it. I said that living by faith is probably principally it's the easiest thing. Just trust God. Don't lean to your own understanding. That's what messes it all up.
That's right.
But just simply trust God, no matter what the circumstance is. And yet it is one of the hardest things for a human being to do. Except by the grace of God, my friend, we could not trust the Word of God. Because we have too much of the old man still in there, too much of our own ideas, too much of our own imaginations and our own inventions to muddle up the whole system. But we're to contend earnestly for it. You know, in the Old Testament it says, buy the truth and sell it not.
Right.
Buy the truth and sell it not. To obtain the truth does cost. To obtain it does cost. It's free, but it'll cost you your own imaginations and your own desires. And you find that the Bible says don't sell it at any cost. And yet what do we find in many Baptist churches today? Do we not find that there are those that are selling the truth in order to gain advantage in this world? Are they contending for the faith? No. They've let down on the faith.
That's right.
And I have an understanding, and I believe with all of my heart, that many of those that are letting down on the faith, they're letting off this part of the Word of God or that part of the Word of God, and they're not teaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. I believe with all of my heart that some of those, or maybe all of them, don't know anything about the truth to begin with.
That's right.
Look for a moment in the book of Titus. In the book of Titus, it tells us here in verse 15 of the first chapter of Titus. It says here, unto the pure, all things are pure. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about primarily the things of God.
Amen.
Because we know that if you're really been purified through the blood of Jesus Christ, if you really have a pure heart towards God, that you know that all things, as far as inclusive of everything, is not pure. Sin is never pure to you. But we're talking about the things of the Word of God. To the pure, all of the Word of God is pure. All of the ways of God are pure. In other words, there's no dross in, there's no need of refining it further. It's pure. But notice what it says. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Nothing is pure to them. They have no qualms whatsoever about changing the Word of God to fit their own needs. Because they don't see the Word of God as being pure, most holy, once delivered unto the saints. And they won't contend for it. To the undefiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. The things of God, as far as they're concerned, they can alter it and change it any way they want to, and expect that God will have respect unto them in doing so. But my friend, you might just as well alter the Lord Jesus Christ and change him and say, well, he's really wasn't the Son of God. He was such and such. But under the undefiled, or to the undefiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. That's what we find in most religion today. That's why they have no qualms about changing the Word of God to fit their own needs. And the world is full of them. And as we've already said, we find that in the day in which we live, that deceivers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They don't give it a second thought. And yet they say, the Lord is pleased. The Lord is pleased. Let's concern ourselves now with the truth that we find here that Jude brings before us, is how to contend for the faith. He wouldn't tell us, no, we need to contend for the faith, and not tell us how to contend for the faith. And so we find in the 20th and the 21st verse, the latter verses of this scripture, we find that Jude brings before us how to contend for the faith. How to contend for it. And we find that there are four things, primarily four things, which are necessary to contend or to fight the good fight of faith and to keep the faith, that are necessary. The first of these, it says there in verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. There is nothing that can defend you against error more than the truth itself.
Amen.
How can you defend a faith that you don't know what the faith is all about? That you don't know what the Word of God says? The ones that are easily deceived are those individuals who don't know the Word of God. They haven't got a foundation rooted in what thus saith the Lord. My friend, I would instruct you tonight to study the Word of God.
Amen.
To study it. To understand what it has to say. And listen. The Word of God is not beyond understanding.
Amen.
But too many people want to understand more than what they're capable of understanding. It says, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. In the Old Testament, he says, you learn precept upon precept, line upon line. You young Christians here tonight, don't expect to know what a older Christian knows right off. Learn the basic principles of God's Word. Lay that foundation of the fundamentals of the faith. And then upon that, build yourself up. Little by little. It is an arduous job. It is something that is painstaking. It is something that, my friend, you will not obtain overnight. It's something that will even take a lifetime. You're never given license, my friend, not to keep building yourself up. Some people say, well, you know, I know the Word of God. Yeah, but you don't know it as you ought to. There's not a one of us that are here tonight. Maybe saved for years upon years and have studied the Word of God and have tried to understand what the Word of God is. And we have never yet come to the fullness of what the truth of the Word of God is. Never have. Oh, we have what we have. We know we have because we know who taught us. But we find that we still have room to grow, don't we? And you can only contend for the faith as you continue to build yourself up in that most holy faith. One of the failings of most of us is the fact that we forget so soon. And we have to keep reminded of what the Word of God tells us. But build ourselves up in the most holy faith, it says here. In other words, understand what the Word of God is. And the Bible tells us, if a man wants to know the doctrine, if he really, really wants to know, God will reveal it to him.
Amen. I believe that.
Amen.
God will reveal it to him.
Yes, sir.
If he really wants to know, for the right purpose of knowing. Some people want to know the Word of God and so they can build themselves up. You know, look who I am. Look what I know. No. There always must be a right motive in studying the Word of God and seeking the will of God, is that you might do the will of God.
Amen.
And be used of God to do what? Build others up in the most holy faith. Is that not indicated in this when it says, but ye, beloved, build up yourselves? Yourselves? Do we not have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ to make sure that they're also being built up in the most holy faith? Sure we do. That's what church is all about. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the depository of the truth. That church which Jesus Christ established during his own personal ministry, that was endowed with the truth of God's word. Not every church, but that church was. You say, how do you know that, Brother Hamill? Because the Word of God teaches me that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the pillar and ground of the truth. It was a sacred trust that God gave unto his kind of churches. And also that same church which was commissioned before the ascension of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. If we are to teach thee all things of Jesus Christ, then do you not think that God has endowed within the body that body of truth?
Amen.
It's got to be there. And we have a responsibility as individual members of the Lord's church to build one another up in the most holy faith. Look in the book of Ephesians for a moment. When did I start? I know when I start seeing black smoke coming out of Brother Gordon's ears, then I better quit. In the book of Ephesians, you'll find there in the fourth chapter, in verse 7 it says, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And that is true. I believe that. I believe that every one of us that have been saved by the grace of God, that God has given ability to serve him. But I believe, especially within the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given you a grace which is needed to build up the rest of the church. As you read on through this, you'll find in verse 8, it says, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is that but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that ascended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. I don't know what you have as far as your reference concerning this. I believe it's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. That he did ascend into the lower parts of the earth. You wonder where the soul of Jesus Christ went? He said, oh, he went to heaven to be with the Father. No. Those 3 days that body lay in the grave, his soul was in the place which is called Abraham's bosom.
Amen.
That compartment of Hades, which was for the departed saints.
Right. That's right.
And then when he ascended, he led that captivity captive.
Amen. That's right.
He brought him with him into the presence of the Father, didn't he?
That's
in
right.
heaven.
Amen.
And that's why the Bible says to die now for a saint of God is to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
And where's the Lord? At the right hand of God. But anyway, it says here, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now that's all church related, isn't it?
Right.
And notice what it says. For the perfecting of the saints.
Amen.
The main responsibility of a pastor is to perfect the saints.
Amen, brother.
To preach the word of God.
Amen.
Because that's all how they've become perfected in the faith. To preach the word of God, the whole counsel of God. He says, for the work of the ministry. It's not just the pastor's responsibility to minister the word of God in this world. It's the church's responsibility.
Yeah. Yeah.
The saints are built up in the most holy faith in order that they might go forth and tell others about
Amen.
The faith
Amen.
Once delivered unto the saints.
Amen.
even the truth. And then it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ, of course, is not everybody that's saved, but it is the local visible assembly of baptized believers, which the Lord established.
Amen.
And then it goes down until we all come in unity of the faith. There again, the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. That's the end. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, that's the local church,
amen,
the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I've got a responsibility as a pastor to build up my flock in the most holy faith. But every member in that church has a responsibility to the other members in that church also to build them up in the most holy faith. To admonish one another, to teach one another, not only by word, but by action. And how to serve God according to the truth. We all have that responsibility, but that's the first step. If we don't know what the faith is, how can we contend for it? If you don't know what the faith is, how can you contend for it? Build yourselves up in the most holy faith. And then it says in this same portion of Scripture, it says praying in the Holy Ghost. We find that we must have a dependency upon God in all this matter. Prayer. There's many aspects to prayer. But one of the main aspects of prayer is to receive from God that which we stand in need of. We have not because we ask not. And if we don't have, whose responsibility is it? Or who's to blame? Is it God? No, it's us, isn't it? Yes, we know what the faith is. We pray that God show us the faith and reveal unto us the truth of His Word. And when He reveals that truth unto us, then we need the power of the Holy Spirit of God to stand on that truth.
Amen.
And not to relinquish it.
Amen.
And not let it go. And that's where the struggle comes. Because there's many that want to tear it down. But only by prayer, only by seeking the power and the grace and the strength and the guidance of our God, do we find us able to stand and to fight the good fight of faith. That's why Paul was a man of prayer. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. He walked by faith too. He walked according to the truth of God's word, didn't he? As a man, he did. So we find that the Bible teaches us that we are to pray. And it says, pray in the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? Some believe that. Speaking in what they call an unknown tongue, a heavenly language that only God knows. Sometimes study the Word of God and you'll find out that the speaking in tongues is a speaking in an own language,
right,
but not a language that man knows naturally.
That's right.
Just as they did on the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
The Bible says that they spoke in the tongues of all of those that were there, and every man heard in his own language the wonderful works of God.
Amen. Praying
in the Holy Ghost simply means this: relying upon the Holy Spirit of God in your praying.
Amen.
He is the prayer. He is the spirit of supplication, isn't he? He's the promoter of all true prayer. And if you're praying in the Holy Spirit, if you're praying in the Holy Ghost, my friend, one of the things about your prayer is going to be this: you're going to be earnest in that prayer. In other words, prayer is not going to be just a form with you. It's going to be the motion of your heart, an earnest desire, and a submission unto God for the answer of that prayer. But prayer, my friend, is essential. Jesus Christ himself taught us, without me ye can do nothing. And that means we can't contend for the faith unless we have what? The guidance and the power and the strength of our Lord to give us grace and strength to stand for the truth and not to relent it. Every one of us here tonight that's saved by the grace of God, we cannot stand for the truth except the Spirit of God enable us.
Amen. Amen.
We can't do it. We can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And when we offer prayer unto our God, it's not going to be just a form of words. But I'm afraid that most of us, when we pray, it is just a form of words. You know one of the reasons we can tell that? Because most of us don't pray and watch. We pray, but we don't watch. We don't expect the answer, do we? We're just going through the formality. We're just saying the words that we know that we ought to say. But we need to understand this. God knows all about that too, doesn't he? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying according to the truth of God's word, because that's where the Spirit of God will lead you. Praying for those things which God has said that we stand in need of in the Word of God itself. Using the Word of God as our arguments before our God, why he ought to give those things unto us, why we ought to have them. And the strongest argument, of course, is for the glory of his name and for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ himself. Praying in the Holy Ghost. It's essential. And I can say this, any individual or any church that is not noted as being a house of prayer or a child of God who prays earnestly unto God, he will not contend for the faith.
That's right. That's right. Amen, brother.
He'll not contend for it. He hasn't shielded himself. He hasn't sought his God. That's taught over and over again in the scriptures. When we don't seek the face of our God and guidance and strength, we'll go down to defeat every time.
That's right.
Every time. We find also, it says in this same portion of Scripture, in the book of Jude, it says, keeping yourselves in the love of God.
Amen.
That's the third thing. Keeping yourself in the love of God. Now listen. To some that seems to be a strange statement. Because we know that the Scripture tells us that God has always loved us. If we're his child, he's loved us with an everlasting love. And that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus.
Right.
Nothing in this world, nothing in the unseen world, nothing in that which is to come can ever separate us from the love of God. What does this mean then? Keep yourself in the love of God. Well, I believe what it means is simply this. Always keep in your mind, in your heart, God's love for you, that your love for him might be strong.
Amen. Amen, brother.
Sometimes we forget, don't we?
Yes, sir.
Sometimes we forget the great love that God had for us. That's why we always have to remind ourselves of what Calvary's all about. We've been reminded of that in this conference, and that's good. Because, my friend, if we do not keep ourselves in the love of God and always remember the love that God had for us, we'll not love him like we ought to. And when we love him like we ought to, we'll keep the truth. We'll keep the faith. We won't compromise it. We won't compromise it. You find also that this simply means this. To keep yourself in the love of God is to obey what God tells you to do. Look in the book of John, the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. You know, sometimes we're so easy to forget is because we fail to put into practice what we know. We do. The Bible warns us again about being a forgetful hearer. But be ye a doer of the word. Sometimes we forget because we fail to put into practice what God has told us in His Word to do. And we find in the Gospel of John in the 15th chapter, these are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was just talking about them. He says, I'm the true vine. You are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. He says, in other words, you get all your strength from me.
Amen.
And except you abide in me, you'll not bring forth fruit. And there's a difference in abiding in Jesus Christ and being in Christ. To be in Jesus Christ means you are saved. You have repented of your sins. You've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And your standing now is in Christ Jesus. Holy, righteous, accepted with God.
Amen.
In the person of His Son, Jesus
Amen.
Christ. But to abide in Christ means to abide in His love.
Right.
To abide in His love. How do you abide in Jesus Christ? You abide in Him by obeying His Word.
Amen.
Listening to what He has to say. And then doing what God says
Man.
We ought to do. Listen to what it says here in this portion of Scripture. Look in the Gospel of John, and you notice in verse 17, or 7 of this 15th chapter of John, verse 7. He says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you,